June's going to bring us our first reading, which is from Psalm 118.
Psalm 118, beginning to read at verse 15. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen.
We're going to have our second reading now, which Marion is going to bring to us from Luke 19.
Luke 19, beginning at verse 28, the triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt. Its owners asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, may I speak in your name, your words and your thoughts, that we may be enriched by what it is that you have to say to us. I ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. A naughty little thought at the beginning, that hymn that was just sung, when I was a little choir boy, well, young one, shall we say, because I probably never very little, we used to love that hymn that we've just sung, because it told us the name of the donkey on which Jesus rode. But it also, and it still has this perpetual mistake there, there's a word not spelled correctly. Because we used to sing it very lustily, "Ride on, ride on Majesty." But I can't get that out of my mind every time I sing it. It takes me back to a mining village in County Durham when we used to sing so lustily that. But Palm Sunday and the reading that we had, it all starts on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And we think that's what happens, but in actual fact, it did start a little bit earlier. Because Jesus was always ahead of his disciples, ahead of everybody. And he had prepared for this particular day. He'd have obviously arranged with the owner of this particular donkey that he could borrow it for this occasion. And when he sent his two disciples to collect it, he armed them with the password, so to speak. If anybody queries it and says, "What are you pinking that donkey for?" Say, "The Lord needs it," and that was it. But, natural fact, that wasn't the start of it either. We've got to go back centuries, and we've read about it in the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. "Your king comes to you," and it describes the animal upon which he would ride into Jerusalem. The king comes. And so, Palm Sunday actually is something that had been prepared for centuries. Everything was planned. And we know the details of it, how the people threw their cloaks on the ground. Well, they put them on the donkey first. Jesus was riding in a sense bareback and put the things on the donkey. And they put the garments on the road. They spread palm branches on the road. It was a tremendous day of excitement. They thought it had just happened spontaneously, but it had been prepared for centuries. And then there was that shout, "Hosanna!" And that word actually means save. But it had come to be more or less just a shout of acclamation. But again, Jesus was interpreting it differently, or through Jesus it's interpreted differently, because it is save, and he'd come to save the world. And then there was the crowd's question. Lots of people would be there. They were preparing for the Passover festival in a few days' time, and lots of visitors would come from all over the place, and they'd be scratching their heads, "What's all this about?" And the ones that knew said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." Now, it's pretty obvious from the whole of the narrative that Jesus wasn't just an ordinary pilgrim coming along for the Passover. And also, his entry into Jerusalem was making a statement. And that statement was not lost on the authorities. And they were not best pleased. It was something highly upsetting. It was such a high-profile entry. And he was spoken of as a prophet. And that was just far too much for them to take on board. An interesting thing also is that all four Gospels recount the triumphal entry. So obviously it was a very important event. And it's meant to be something far more than just an ordinary first day of the week. In fact, it was the first day of the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And it is a week that if we read through the scriptures, the Gospels, it takes up 37% of the space. The Nativity takes up a mere 3%. And Jesus' 3-year ministry takes up the remaining 60. But when you think about it, 37% for 1 week, that must mean that it's important, and we've really got to get to grips with that. They are literally crucial. And so that entry was a fitting start. "Hosanna to the Son of David," was the shout. And this here is proclaiming Jesus as king. But not as a king as we would normally accept that. Because Jesus comes in the form of a servant. He rode into Jerusalem not on a horse, which was a symbol of power and war, but on a donkey, a symbol of peace and service. A thing that emphasized lack of control, no domination over people. And the shout "Hosanna, save," was very appropriate too. It was a regal entry into the capital city, the King of Kings. It was a focus. But the crowd only knew part of that particular picture. We know the full picture. And so that means we've got to respond to Jesus' claims that come out of it. So let's look at those. We talked about kingship. Now, kingship in Jesus' day was not like it is today. Kingship then was absolute. There was no saying no to the monarch. It spoke of ownership. It spoke of demanding obedience, of service. It also was something that people could trust in. It gave them protection. And that was something Jesus never claimed. He never claimed to be king. But when he was challenged by Pilate, he said, "You said it." Now we can say that in all sorts of different ways. You said it, or you said it. And I think I prefer the second one, because that's really making the positive statement there. And Jesus, by being a servant, upturns the concept of kingship. But Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And we read in the scripture, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." There, in the upper room, he washed his disciples' feet. The task of the lowest of the servant in a household. Now, this attitude of service is not particularly welcome in this 21st century. Because we don't like being taken for a ride. We don't like being treated as doormats. So service is something, well, we prefer not to think about too much. And then Jesus talks about peace, because, again, he symbolized that by riding on the donkey. "My peace I give to you, but not as the world gives, do I give to you." But let's get peace right. Peace is not an absence of war, of conflict. Peace is something extremely positive. The Hebrews use the word shalom, and that's the word we've got to hang on to. It is a positive word. It means total harmony. It means being in right relationship with God, with others, with the world, and with self. And how many people are not content and at ease with themselves? Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the restorer of harmony. Then, of course, there was the Hosanna, Saviour, save. And that's why he came. As he said, "For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven." He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save it, in spite of the world's reactions and the way it treated him. "For all who receive him, who believe in his name, there is that salvation." It speaks of rescue. It speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of love. And this focus. Jesus was focused. He set his face, as it says, to Jerusalem as he left Jericho. He knew, not all the details, but he knew what was going to happen to him when he got there. But it was his Father's will. And he'd come to do his Father's will. So what's that message got to give to us? Again, we go back to those key words, the kingship, the servanthood. And it indicates to us that leadership is service. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It was Jesus' mind, so it must be ours as well. Greatness, as someone said, comes from service. Not doing great things. Fame comes from that. And then we talk about the peace. Jesus' followers are ambassadors for and of his peace. We shall be promoting harmony. We shall be promoting right relationships. That doesn't mean we've got to be doormats and just trampled on, but we've got to be spokesmen and spokeswomen for the Prince, for that peace that only Jesus can give. We've got to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And then there's that word saviour, and that's so often misunderstood. I also remember hearing one person say to some particular well-known person, "Are you saved?" And perhaps you've heard somebody say that. And this person replied, "What do you mean? Have I been saved? Am I being saved? Or will I be saved?" Because it is a process. The act has been done. Jesus has died for us. But it's something we've got to be living. And it's something that we look forward to at the end. But if we opt out, then we lose it. Now, there should be three yeses to that. We should know that Jesus has saved us. He's done that act. That it is a process of our lives being changed and brought into his way, so that ultimately we can be with him in glory. So we've got to receive Jesus into our hearts, into our lives, into our very beings, and believe in his name. And that commits us to various things. We've got to be evangelists. Not of any superiority to other people, but out of love for other people. Just go back to some of the disciples. Andrew. He obviously loved his elder brother Simon. And he spoke to him about Jesus. "We found the Messiah. Come and see." That's what he said. And then Philip, the other disciple, he was having a chat with Nathanael, and he was talking about Jesus. And Nathanael was a bit disparaging. He said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip didn't argue. He just said, "Come and see." And that was all that was necessary. And so, like Andrew and Philip, we can't save anybody. But we know the person who can, Jesus. And our job is to be introducers of Jesus to them, and them to Jesus. So, again, our focus, whether we're introducers or not, depends on where our focus is. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, sometimes he calls us into action to get on with things. Sometimes he just says, "Wait, the time's not right yet." And I think one of those tremendous illustrations of that is in the Gospels, where Jesus heard about Lazarus dying. And he hung about for 3 days before he went. And when he got there, he found he died. And they said, "If you only had come straight away, Lazarus had lived, you could have raised him. You'd have cured him." But Jesus had something even more powerful to show. He raised him from the dead. But Jesus waited for the right time. He didn't just rush straight in. Jesus was never pushed around by anybody. Circumstances, situations never pressurized him or moved him into anything. Jesus was in control. He was focused on his Father's will. And if Jesus was, then we certainly must. And our job is the introducing of other people to Jesus and Jesus to others. It's an obligation. It's an responsibility. It's a privilege. And it's for those who are focused on Jesus, who've welcomed the servant king into their lives. We all like these hymns, "Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name." I think we've sung that, didn't we? We started with that. Well, I'm going to more or less finish with it. I have it actually in my notes, so obviously it was a planned thing. Nothing's a fluke. And we sing all these other hymns, you know, "Go forth and tell." "Go tell it on the mountains." We have these marvellous hymns. And what we do, we get our hymn books and we start singing away. "Go tell it on the mountains." What we should be doing is actually looking around at everybody. Because what we should be doing is to tell them to get on with it. But we're too shy, aren't we? We don't look at others as we're telling them to go and tell it on the mountains. To go forth and tell. We're too shy to look up or frightened. Because other people might be looking at us and say, "Go and tell it on the mountains." And we don't want to. But this is what our role is. So let's, next time we sing any of those hymns, just look at each other and challenge each other and tell each other to get on with it. Jesus came to show us the way. Jesus is the servant king, and he calls us all to follow him. And let this mind be in Christ Jesus in you. Let this be in you. And if it is, then we'll be ambassadors, we'll be evangelists, and we'll be those sort of people who say, "Come and see." Amen.